Good morning. We're getting near the end of Philippians, and wow, it's packed full of all kind of good things. Been an encouragement to me. And before we look at this section in chapter 4, I want to give you a little video clip here that can be a picture of how life feels like sometimes. When everything is falling apart, almost everything we can imagine at the same time. It's a little, Cohen can pull it up. It's not very long, but imagine you're on the bottom of this pile here. Okay. Or Cohen, you can save that verse for later, Cohen. Say this. I can just imagine if I was on the bottom of that pile and, oh, Mike Bergen is down there. That's Adam. It's not just the people, but we're in a spiritual battle too. And sometimes I wonder if all the evil spirits are causing things to go wrong for me. And that's a big problem. If I'm focusing on what's happening to me and forget that I'm in a game, I lose perspective and I say, let me out of here. This is horrible. But the Lord is helping us have a different perspective and what's really happening from his perspective in life here. And so before we look at our passage, I want to review some of the things that Johnny mentioned last week in the first part or earlier verses here in Philippians 4, because what we're talking about today and what he talked about last week is really the same issue. Being content is just another part of the list of not rejoicing, giving thanks, not being anxious, thinking about good things. And when you're in the game, when you know what's happening with the game, it makes sense. You think a whole different way than when you forget that you're in the game. That just even going down this whole list, like Cohen had that list here, that passage there. It's all about the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If the goal is to rejoice under that dog pile, how can I rejoice? But if I'm rejoicing at, all right, we're on the way to the Super Bowl with that dog pile, you have a reason. And it's in the Lord. Let your gentleness, forbearance be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but present your request to God and the peace of God. See, it's all outside of us is the perspective we need. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, think about those things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we'll explain that a little bit more, but there's two perspectives that are going on, and that's what we need God's help to understand life from his perspective. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're our creator. You're the one who's designed life to be this way. Even all the problems and the hassles and the battles, spiritual battles, physical battles, it's all a part of how you've designed it to happen. I know you don't promote evil. You're not the author of evil, but you've designed this battle for us to live life this way in a broken world. And so keep giving us your perspective because we want to live it with you in every way possible. Help us in your name, Jesus. Amen. So let's read Philippians chapter 4. And verse 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. He's writing to the Philippians. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That's the section we're looking at. So, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, there's the two headings that are there are not really an outline of what's going on. Life from a typical perspective and life from Jesus' perspective. You can stick your notes in wherever you want as we go through, and there's that extra page where you can add on there. But just to let you know, this is not set up for note-taking, and you can just jot them in wherever you think would fit as we go here. But verse 10 of the passage here, Paul is talking about the Philippians renewing their strength, or their concern for him, not their strength, but their concern toward him. And so remember what situation Paul's in? In chapter 1, there's a reference, verse 13, where he says, I am in chains for Christ. And people are pretty convinced that's meant he was in prison. Maybe could have been house arrest or physical prison, whatever, but he was in chains. He was controlled in some type of prison there. And then the very end of chapter 4 that we haven't got to yet, he talks about people in Caesar's household that are with him that want to send the greetings. So Caesar's household makes us think he was in chains in Rome, where he's writing from. And so he's talking to them. He's not asking them. He's not saying he wants his situation to change. Early in the chapter, he said, hey, God's using this. So he's not begging for change. He's not begging for them to do something. But he does appreciate their concern and expresses that to them. And then as we go on here in the next few verses, he does explain why he wasn't expecting them to do anything or why he didn't feel a need to get out of the situation that he was in. So verse 11, we get into this next statement. You know, and before we get into this, let me say this. I have a slide up here to make it real clear. I think the next slide, Cohen. The focus of this passage is, Paul does say, I've learned the secret of being content. But I want to make it clear from the outset that the goal of this passage is not on how to be content. That's not the focus of the message here. But to understand more clearly that all these things that Paul's been mentioning, Johnny talked about last week, rejoicing, giving thanks, not being anxious, thinking about worthy things, and today being content, are all byproducts of knowing who's in control of this world, how much he loves us, and what his purposes are. All these things, okay, this is how you should rejoice. Yes, rejoicing is a characteristic of someone who understands these things, but the focus is on knowing who's in control, how much he loves us, and even other aspects about him, and what his purposes are. Excuse me. Oh, I guess I had a glass of water over there. Tim, you mind getting that glass of water? Thanks. That might come in handy a few different times here. Verse 11. Thank you. Paul mentions some extreme statements here about, he doesn't go into detail like he does in some other passages about his life, but he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret. And in the past, other passages, like in 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul went through awful things. There's that one list in 2 Corinthians 11 where it says he is whipped multiple times. He was beaten, sometimes left for dead, shipwrecked. We thought he was going to be the end of his life, accused by all kinds of people, difficulties in traveling, rejected by many non-Christians and Christians, without food, without water. He had a rough life. He probably felt on the bottom of that dog pile a lot of times. But he says, hey, I've learned the secret of being content in any of these situations. Sometimes he was living it up. He had, you know, big feasts with people. He doesn't make a list of all those things, but those are things that usually aren't as difficult. So, what is the secret of being content in all these situations? So, key phrase here that people often focus on is Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So, what does that mean? I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Well, previously, I used to think that God is going to give me strength, ability to do the things that I want to do. Oh, I want to pass this test. Lord, I can do everything through you gives me strength. Lord, help me do a good job in this test. That's good. That's good, and He does answer those prayers, but that's a limited perspective still. And we could go, you know, on down a list of everything. Help me be content in the situation, or help me love my wife. All those things are good things to pray for, but it's a limited perspective on how God wants to work. So the present understanding that I have now is, you could say, a bigger picture, but let me explain what has become more clear to me. And essentially, it can be similar to a football game, that all of my life is part of God's plan, purpose. It's not a game, but it's all of life is a football game with Him as the victory. And I'm either practicing, preparing, getting in shape, carrying out the game, all different aspects of the game, all under my coach. The coach knows exactly what kind of shape I need to be in, everything else to win the game. So all the different facets of that are what's going on. So when I understand that, that gives me a different attitude toward everything happening in my life. So let me give you an example here of how this happens. I have a couple more videos. One video, okay, watch what happens here in this video. There's some pushing going on, right? Okay, now watch what happens in this video. Okay, Cohen, you can back or maybe hold off on that slide for right now. Which of those two videos there, which video had the most pushing, would you say, going on? That's pretty clear. But that first video, I get the feeling of there's some anger getting riled up there. Who's the guy think he is? That guy's getting up. If they continue that video, I wouldn't be surprised there's a little bit of fight going on there. But the next video clip, guy's dressed up in a uniform, there's a lot more pushing. I mean, there's... If that wasn't happening in the context of a game, that's horrible. Life is horrible. That amount of pushing, life is against me, Lord. But the guys that come out of that, what are they doing? They're dancing around. Wow, this is great. Look what happened. So the rejoicing that's going on in that context is in the context of a lot worse pushing than the first video. What makes a difference? The context. The context makes all the difference. And so in my life, my tendency is to forget I'm in the game. You know, I'm being blasted by all these people, and all I'm thinking is, this is miserable. I need help to remember God's perspective on life. What's going on? And so the new way of thinking, Cohen, you can put up that slide there here, is that we have the best coach in the world, and I'm going to totally trust him and cooperate with him even when things are painful, confusing, and too difficult to understand. When I understand who my coach is, what he's doing, and his good purpose, what's the result? Contentment, rejoicing, giving thanks, not being anxious, and maybe doing a little celebration dance at different times. That makes a huge difference. So, how do we know that that's happening? Well, our Creator came here and lived here with us as a human being. We all know that. We're going to be celebrating Christmas soon. For 3 years, He went into public ministry, and He chose some close followers with Him. And when those followers spent time with Him, just imagine what it was like. They started catching on. Wow, when Jesus is here, He can handle any situation. The worst arguments put up against Him, He shows them up. He knows how to handle any question, any accusation. And people are all smiling when it's over. And evil spirits, He can handle any evil spirit that's brought up to Him, any kind of sickness, He takes care of it. No matter what people do against Him, when the weather's bad, when we're in a storm, He takes care of it. There's nothing He can handle. They're just going through, and it's adventure. How is He going to work out this next thing? Till 3 years later, doesn't end up exactly the same way that they thought it would end up. But listen to what He said at the end of His life. Here in John 14, got those verses coming up here. The Counselor, call Him the Coach, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave, but I'm sending you My Spirit. He's going to take My place. And He's going to help you remember everything I said. He's going to, this goes through the list here. Essentially, He is Jesus in spirit form. And He's living in me. And He's working all around me all the time. And I tend to forget that. I need Him to keep reminding me that the same one that was doing all those things for the disciples is the same one that's with me. And it's to my advantage, because if He was with Blaine in person, Jesus only had 12 followers, and there's a limited amount of followers. But the new Coach in spirit form, He's personally with me 24/7 all the time. My personal life Coach that can handle any situation. And He doesn't handle them all the same way that I expect Him to. The followers of Jesus learned that too, especially the crucifixion. This did not turn out the way I expected. Why? He understands so much more than I do. Yeah, that's the same one who's living in me now. And I can talk to Him. I can interact with Him. He's going to do things. I don't hear Him. But spiritually, He's the same person doing the same thing in one sense that He was doing with His followers. And so passages like Romans 8, 28-29 make a lot more sense to me. Reading this here from Romans, he says, that, and we know that in all things, 24/7, God works for the good of those who love Him. We were singing that in the first song today. For what? For His glory and for our good. And verse 29 defines it a little bit more. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. All things, the Coach is helping me become like Jesus. Wow. I want to be like Jesus. He can go through life handling anything, anytime, and always accomplishing God's purposes. He's helping me think that way, but He's also helping me live that way. I'm not Jesus, but He's living in me. And He's teaching me to live that way, the way He lived when He was here. 24/7. That's amazing. And so that's why I say the game of life, is going on all the time. We could call it practice. It's real game, though. But this part of the game is preparing me for another part of the game. No analogy, we can make a walk all fours. It's not a direct analogy, but you get the idea of what's going on. So, back to the verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? Strengthen me. I can say, oh, he's going to give me strength to be able to handle, physically handle things. That can be partly true. But the word strength here is not used very commonly in the New Testament, but I'll give you three of the places, and these are most of the places where this word in dunamu is used here. Okay, Acts 9:22. But Saul increased all the more in strength. This is right after he saw the vision of Christ and he gave his life to Christ. Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Before, when Paul is coming to Damascus, he had the strength of the government behind him, the Jewish leaders at least, to put people in prison. He had authority to do that. But now when he saw Jesus, he had a new kind of strength. He was winning arguments against the Jewish leaders. What? This guy's confounding us. Because he had a new kind of strength. 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Somehow, the more he would know that grace and submit to that grace, he's going to have strength because of that. 2 Timothy 4:17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." It could have been physical, but I think emotional, mental. "So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." It's a different kind of strength going on there. So living, could summarize it by saying that living with a perspective, with God's perspective, which is above the circumstances. It doesn't remove us from the circumstances, but it gives us a whole different perspective on the circumstances, and that gives us strength, like the football players. When you know what's happening, it your motivation, you're not just out there to win a fight. No, you get shoved down on the ground, and you keep carrying out the strategy that the coach has. You're not out to show, who are you to push me up? That's a perspective we have when we forget we're in the game. But with a football player, they have awesome strength to work together to carry out an awesome victory. So, who is our coach? Wow, we could spend all day talking about him. The one who created the universe. It's not just Andy Reid. Yes, Andy Reid's a winning coach, but our coach goes far beyond that. And he's not only created the universe, he's holding it together. And my coach loves me more than my dad or mom ever could love me. He's the one who sacrificed his life for, that's what we've remembered and what we've come to understand, and we're still understanding more. What kind of love that means he has toward us. And our coach is totally sovereign. Totally sovereign. We have a book full of examples of his sovereignty all the way from the beginning of creation till now, to the time of Jesus especially, and on into the future, that no matter what happened back then, his purpose would be accomplished. Jesus, no matter how much Satan tried to destroy Israel, tried to destroy the line of David, everything, Jesus is born, just as predicted, lived out his life, just as predicted. All that happened. Only a sovereign God could do that. That's my coach. He's the one that has designed the game. He's the one that's put me into the game. And so, knowing that how sovereign he is right now, what about present circumstances? When I remember who my coach is, it's not just my life, but awful suffering that is going on in Ukraine. What David Cato comes back and tells about the room full of all these women who've lost their husbands and sons and fathers, just agony. And Lord, and it's good to ask him to stop it. The Lord's not wondering, what are we going to do? Oh no, Putin's doing more than I had planned here. The Lord's not biting his fingernails at all. And the war in Gaza and Israel, Lord's not wondering, this, what's going to happen in the future? That never goes through the Lord's mind. Because our coach, that's the kind of coach we have. And on down the list, even with all the Christians being slaughtered in Nigeria, our coach is not uptight. I'm convinced our coach is crying and he's agonizing, but he knows it's good. He's going to use it for an awesome victory for a very good plan that he has. And so my choice is, can I ignore him? Can I think, well, I want it to happen this way? What would a football player, how far would a football player go if that's his thinking, if to ignore what the coach is doing or not cooperate with the team? Why might we just think that's crazy? He'd be taken off the field right away. Well, that's my tendency, is to forget, to ignore, to want it to happen my way. And that's why life can seem so messed up, and I'm not rejoicing. I'm not going to be rejoicing, not going to be giving thanks. I'm not going to be content. But the more I understand what my coach is doing, oh my. As I look back in my life now, and I've been learning to follow him, I go, oh my, coach, that is far out. Wow. Thank you, thank you, thank you. When it was happening, I was not saying thanks. But afterwards, I am thanks, and that helps me with this book and now some of my experience to be content. Well, what's the meaning of content? if we got the next, is that the next slide here? I might have skipped that, Cohen. Oh, yeah, let's see. Is there another slide down there for content? There we go. I think that was it. Content, yeah. We should have had that before. Sorry, Cohen. Yes, that was on the wrong page of my notes, but I'll just read it off the screen. When used as an adjective, as Paul is doing in this statement, Merriam-Webster says, to be satisfied or even pleased with something or circumstances as they are. So I'm on the bottom of that dog pile. Think, don't worry, Mike, that shouldn't be happening to you. I'll see that never happens again. I'll get you out of there. No, don't worry. Because I know the purpose of that dog pile. And I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied to be shoved around on the football field. I'm satisfied to be tackled and slammed around. That's what they asked for. They wanted to be on the team. And that's our coach's plan for us. And so, yeah, the more I know that, the results is more confidence, peace, satisfaction, and contentment with what's going on in life. So real quickly, as we wrap this up, the benefits of this thinking, as a result of thinking this way, living life with my coach's perspective in cooperation with my coach, takes the pressure off of me, because the goal is not to make circumstances easier for me, to take problems away. The goal is to cooperate with my coach. He's got a good plan. And part of that plan is a lot of pain and suffering. But look where it's headed there. So it takes the pressure off of me of having to change the circumstances. I can just, coach, help me think. What do you want me to do in this situation? What promises apply here, coach? And that's a whole different attitude. And then my thinking towards other people, when other people are doing things to me, and I say, how can he dare do that? He makes a decision without talking to me and I lose my job. That's happened twice. That's horrible. Coach, how does this fit with your plan? I know you're sovereign. I know you're loving. Coach, this is painful. Coach said, yeah, Mike, just remember who I am. Oh, yeah, thanks. Remind me. Remember one situation where I was on staff in a much larger church for a couple of years, about 2,000 each weekend. And I wasn't one of the pastors, but I thought, well, it'd be cool to be one of the pastors. And I talked to one of the pastors there, and he said, yeah, we think you can work it. It should work out that you can be one of the pastors. You've got good experience and you've been doing a good job here. And then a few weeks after that, or a month or two after that, they recognized two more guys in the church to be pastors and not me. I go, Lord, it's just, I was disappointed, discouraged, and jealous. A lot of negative thinking there. And so then I remember after the end of the service, so those guys were recognized, I was going downstairs and I asked the Lord, Lord, how do you want me to think? It just doesn't seem right. I don't enjoy it. How do you want me to think? And the thought went through my mind, go in your office and look at that picture, the sign on your wall again. And I had verses from Isaiah 49 on that wall there. And originally, the purpose of those verses was that God is making me into an arrow. To make an arrow from wood, you chop all these things off. And that was the purpose there. So I went up and read that verse again, looked at it, and then I realized that the phrase, next verse after that, says, I've made you into an arrow and hidden you in my quiver. And that phrase just leapt out at me, hidden you in my quiver. Oh, Lord, you're making me an arrow to be hidden in your quiver. Oh, that you, oh, I don't want to be recognized. And my attitude just changed so quick. I wanted to run up and say, make sure you don't recognize me. Please don't recognize me. You're going to ruin God's plan for me. God's plan is to be an arrow hidden in his quiver. And I was just so enthusiastic about his plan. And it's just an example. For me, it's so dramatic because my feelings are so strong and it changed so quick, just the opposite way. And it happened as a result of going to my coach. How do you want me to think in this pain? A lot of times when I go to him, it doesn't happen that quick. Sometimes it might be a week later, or who knows how long later that, oh. And sometimes it's years later. That's what you're doing. But it's still remembering who the coach is and cooperating with him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can go through all things. In one sense, do all things. I can go through the football game, no matter how tough it gets, because the coach is in control. He's got a plan. That gives me strength to handle every situation. And I know we're going to come out on top. With the Chiefs and Andy Reid, it's an if. But with Jesus, it's not an if. It's when and how. It will be more glorious victory than we can ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thanks that we can be on the winning team just because we want to. You don't have tryouts. I wouldn't make the tryouts. It was up to me. But you say, anyway, you specialize in using weaklings. You specialize in using failures on your team. Thanks, Lord. That gives us, all of us, gives us hope. Especially when you say, you get more glory. It's more awesome the weaker we are. Wow, that's motivational. So all these things, Lord, we've heard in different ways before, but we forget them. Help us remember. Help us remember that we're in your game, your purposes, and you are the coach in every situation. Nothing catches you by surprise, and it's all for the winning victory with you. We really do look forward to that, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.